Today, his reading is from 1 Timothy 6, verses 11 to 16. But as for you, O men of God, flee these things, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness, fight the good fight of the faith, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession and the praises of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment on stand and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings, Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwell in approachable light, who no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Amen. Thank you, Gertrude, for reading. I invite you to stay with us in 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're getting close to the end here as Paul is wrapping up his letter, and we're following kind of what Paul is doing and asking the question of what's his primary purpose here as he, Tim Graybill, good morning. Sorry about that. That was a total shock. We're wondering, what is Paul doing here as he gets to the end of this letter? And if you remember, Paul has been arrested in the course of his life. He's about 60 or so years of age. He knows his time is short, and so he's going to the point of eternal life. The main idea in this paragraph is, Timothy, go all in for eternal life. Let nothing take you away from eternal life. And so the dominant idea as Paul's getting to the conclusion is moving Timothy in a place to make the single focus of his life to aim at eternal life. And so we have to ask the question, can we hear that message today? There are so many things which capture our attention. And as Paul gets to the end of this letter, when you get to the end of your life, things just sort of get focused. And what we see Paul doing here is zeroing in on what he thinks Timothy should carry with him in the focus of his ministry, but also this applies to every one of us as we're walking through the Christian life. And so this focus here is on taking hold of eternal life. The way Paul does this, this sort of easily breaks up into three sections. The first two verses really are a series of commands that Paul gives. He's using his apostolic authority to command Timothy. So we're going to see about four commands in these first couple of verses. And then in the second block of verses, Paul really charges Timothy. We've seen him use this word, I charge you, to live a holy and godly life. So there's this charge to holiness or godliness. And then Paul concludes with the final two verses of really breaking out in a doxology, which is simply worshiping God. What do you think of when you hear the word worship? If it's only limited to music, you're missing a massive focus of the Christian life. And so Paul is going to break out in worship in word. In fact, that's what I think of when we look at this part of our worship service. It starts with worship in song. It moves to worship in word as we think about the truths that we have seen in Scripture. And so Paul now he concludes with just breaking out in worship. And so that's where we'll end up and what we'll see. But the main idea is taking hold of eternal life, because three times Paul mentions life or immortality or God being the source of life. Three times he talks about life in this final paragraph. So that's a dominant idea. That's what is on his mind is life. Not just life here and now, but eternal life. Life hereafter. And you know, that's been on his mind because he's been talking about godliness. And he has said, godliness is beneficial here and now, but also in the life to come. So there is something beyond this temporal life. And so he is calling Timothy to now. He gets very personal to Timothy, right? He moves into a personal, direct address to Timothy. And he says, think about eternal life. So that's the main idea. So as we look at these, we're going to see four commands that lead to eternal life. We'll see this charge to eternal life. And then we'll conclude with thinking about the God of eternal life. So that's where we're headed. So let's just look. And before we do, would you just pray with me? I don't know about you. Every Sunday, I feel absolutely, completely insufficient to take us through God's word. The verse that Jesus says, it rings in my ears again and again, is, you can do nothing without me. And in my head, I always add, except screw things up. I can do that without Jesus. But with him, all things are possible. And so let's turn and ask for help. Father, you've given us minds, and you have called us to love you with our minds. We are called to love you with all of our heart. And as we think about these words, eternal life is at stake here. And Father, I don't know the hearts of every person in this room, but I plead with you, pour out your spirit on us as we think about these truths and move us to a place of yearning to spend eternity with you. And Lord, if there's someone listening that does not yet know you, has not received your Holy Spirit and the life that comes from entering into communion with you, then please let today be the day. Let the day be the day that you give faith to those who are in need in this room. I need you in taking us through the word of God. And Lord, we all need you to think rightly and to love you appropriately. So pour courage into our hearts. Lord, if there are those who are distressed about anything or troubled or grieved or anxious, minister to our hearts, Lord, with these truths that we see in your word. In Christ Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. So look at verse 11 with me. We ended in verse 11 last week, but it serves as a kind of bridge and a transition into the next thought. So verse 11 starts with, as for you, O man of God, and notice how Paul thinks about Timothy. I don't know what you think about Timothy. In my mind, sometimes he's young. He's got poor health. He's probably skinny. He needs to eat a sandwich. He's got all kinds of anxiety issues. Paul does not think that way about Timothy. He says, oh, man of God. That phrase is used of Moses. It's used of David. It is used of Samuel. And it is used of Elijah and Elisha. So Paul thinks of Timothy as an incredibly responsible, completely capable individual. He sent him to this church in Ephesus in order to encourage this church. And he's pouring courage into Timothy to keep him moving in his faith. Maybe some of you here this morning, you need encouragement to keep moving towards God in faith. If that's you, then hear it. Hear the call of God pulling you closer to him, because he is, and through the ministry of the word, we see that. But Paul refers to him as, oh, man of God. Maybe Paul's reminding Timothy of his identity. I don't know you about you, but we all struggle. Maybe we do. Maybe I'm pouring my own problems onto you. We struggle with our identity. How do you think about yourself? Right? When you were 19 or 18, you're a soccer player, you're a football player, whatever you can do with great skill and acumen, you that's how you identify yourself. Well, what happens when you're 30 or 40 and you're not a great soccer player anymore? You go out and you play for 5 minutes and you're winded and you catch your breath and can we please take a break? And where's your identity? Right? What happens when the mind is not quite as sharp as it used to be and the body is not as strong as it used to be? Where is your identity? What are you grounding yourself in? I think Paul's reminding Timothy, oh, you are a man of God. And the of God is the most important part of the anchor of your soul into a relationship with him. Because we are children of God. When you lose focus on your direction in life and meaning and significance, you're a child of God. Paul's reminding Timothy, oh, man of God, think of yourself as a person, if you are a child of God, who is connected to God the Father through the Holy Spirit. That is ought to be our primary identity. And so Paul is thinking of Timothy, oh, man of God. And we hear this the oh, do you see that in there? The oh, it's a kind of a hard word to describe. It's an interjective of personal and direct instruction. And so this pleading, it's a sign of Paul's passion for Timothy and his deep affection for him. Oh, Timothy, he says at other places. And you remember at the beginning of this letter, Paul said about Timothy, you are my true child in faith. Right? Paul was a primary means of Timothy hearing the gospel and coming into a relationship. And so Paul is kind of a father in the faith, and he thinks of Timothy like this. And so, oh, Timothy, man of God, right? How do you think about yourself is incredibly important. Because what you is that self-identity rooted in your connection to God? It needs to be. If it's not, every other grounding will fail and shift and move. But connection to Christ is crucial in understanding our identity. So he begins by this calling of, oh, man of God. And then he says, we start with the first of the commands. So here's the commands. Verse 11, he says, flee these things. Right? And so this takes us back to last week. Flee what things? Well, what he was just talking about before, which was, if you remember last week, we talked about this. Paul has these false teachers in mind. And so the craving to get rich, the desire for the love of money has been present in them. And remember, they're pretending to be godly. And yet they're filled with strife. They're filled with tension. Paul described them as being focused on dissension and slander and evil suspicions. And this results in the church in constant friction. And Paul is saying to Timothy now, leave all that stuff. Flee those things, right? So the first part of what it means to be a godly person is you got to flee from some things. So that we hit last week, but that's the first of the command, flee things. And so Paul's building a kind of a painting of the Christian character. And so fleeing from some things, leaving behind some things is part of what it means to be a godly person. Second, we see pursue. Now in verse 7, he says, so flee those things, but pursue, and now he's going to give us a list of six things. So we see here the Christian life is an active life. It is an active spiritual engagement. Not only do we avoid evil, but we must also pursue righteousness. We not only leave behind the things that hinder and weigh us down, but we engage ourselves in active godliness. And if you're a Christian today, you need to be asking yourself, am I doing those things? Right? Two sides of the same coin of what it means to be a Christian is letting go of some things and pursuing others. What are you pursuing? Because we got this list of righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. So Paul is pointing Timothy as a father speaking to a son to things you ought to prioritize in your life. And he says, pursue these things, Timothy. So flee from a love of money. Flee from an overextended focus on wealth and yet pursue. And then he begins the list with righteousness. What's righteousness? We're going to have to define all these terms. Righteousness is simply doing what is right in all circumstances. It is alignment with God's will in all circumstances. So doing what is right. So pursue doing what is right, meaning go after it. Go after the right thing. Second is godliness. We've previously said godliness is rightly knowing God and then reverently responding to God. So it's right knowledge of God and then right response to God, or a reverent response to God. It's a character that is manifested in Christ. So living a Christ-like character in all that you do. Third, pursue faith. Pursue faith. That's interesting, isn't it? You might think, well, I got faith in Jesus. I don't need to pursue that anymore, right? I already have it. But Paul is saying to Timothy, who clearly has faith in God, pursue faith. So he's telling us we need to go after the things that deepen your faith. Are you pursuing the things that build your faith or strengthen your faith? Paul says, go after faith. Faith is, what is faith? It's trusting in the promises of God. It's believing that God will keep his word and grounding yourself in an unshakable conviction that God's word will never fail. He always keeps his promises. And so this idea of faith is resting in the promises of God, actively resting in the promises of God. So that's number three. So pursue faith. Four, pursue love. What does that mean? I think, of course, when Paul talks about love, he thinks about love to God first and then love to neighbor. But the question is, pursuing love of God would call us to think about, is my heart growing in affection for the Lord? Do you love God? We can say love, we love, we can say it all the time, but is our heart affectionately engaged in deepening our devotion to the Lord? Because I think of the words of Isaiah, who says, this people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me, right? There's a sense of which, yeah, you can say all the right stuff, but is your heart genuinely near the Lord? Or is your heart moving affectionately in disposition to God? Right? And love can deepen when knowledge deepens. The more you know someone, the deeper your love can be for that someone. Right? If you've been married for more than 15 minutes, there was a love you had early in the relationship, but as time goes on, that love deepens, doesn't it? Anybody married in the room? You know what I'm talking about? There's a sense in which you know the extent of the commitment. You're deeper in love now than when you first got married. At least that's the way it ought to be. And if it's not, there's a marriage conference coming up in a couple weeks. I'd invite you to come. And even if you're not yet married and you want to be married, please plan on coming. I think, what is it, Chris? 18th, 19th, something like that? September 18th and 19th. If you want more information, go to Chris. Chris, wave your hand. There you go. He can tell you more. Pursuing love. So love of God and love of neighbor. Pursue that. Go after the things that cause you to love God more. Flee from the things that don't, okay? And then number five, he says steadfastness. Steadfastness is simply patient endurance in the face of opposition. It's patiently enduring when things are hard, and they are. For example, when you watch a video of a wall of mud and water wash away a village, and do you really believe in the sovereignty of God? We're going to look at a verse in just a couple seconds that says God is sovereign. Do we believe that truth in the face of hard things? That's challenging. And so here is steadfastness. It's enduring. It persists. I don't understand everything, but I'm going to trust in what the Bible says about God. That's what we're called to do. We got to wrestle with these things, but persevering through difficult seasons is part of what it means to be a Christian. And Paul is saying to Timothy, pursue steadfastness. Go after the things that make you consistently follow the Lord. And then six, gentleness. That's an interesting conclusion. Gentleness. Paul loves lists. I don't know if you read the Gospels. He makes lists all over the place. Gentleness is not often on them. But it is here, and it makes me wonder why. And if you think about the context of this Ephesian church, remember that they got all kinds of false teaching going on, and those false teachers have a particular demeanor of constant strife, constant arguing, continual bickering and arguing about words. Remember this? Of this constant friction that we have seen. And what I think Paul is saying to Timothy is, you cannot be like them. So when people ask you hard questions about what you believe, how do you answer? Is it with frustrated annoyance or patient endurance? So let me, one verse to keep in your minds is 1 Peter 3, 15 to 16. Because you're going to get asked, if you're willing to say you're a Christian in this world, you're going to get asked, what in the world are you a Christian for? We need to be ready to give a response. And so Peter says, in your hearts, honor Christ Jesus as Lord and keep him as holy. Honor him as holy. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason of the hope that is within you. And yet, how do you do that? With gentleness and respect. When people press you for what you believe about the Lord and want to engage you in a little antagonistic bickering, don't get into that. With gentleness and respect so that you can have a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, I love the realism of the biblical authors. You're going to get made fun of is what Peter is saying. You're going to be slandered for being a Christian. You're going to be defamed. Your character is going to be attacked at somewhere, some level along the way. If you're willing to be public with your faith, and every Christian should be, you're going to get slandered but be of such a character that when you're reviled, the people who are criticizing you will be put to shame. They'll look silly. How could anybody criticize you? You're the kindest, gentlest, most truthful person I know. That's what Peter's calling us to. And so Paul is saying in the context of this church, Timothy, if your false teachers, these rivals in the church, are aiming at strife and dissension, do not be like them. You cannot join them in the demeanor in which they're attacking you. You speak the truth, as he says elsewhere, but do it in love. So gentleness has to be a part of this behavior. So he's saying pursue all of those things. So those are the second command with this list of six things. And then now he jumps into the third command, which is fight the good fight of faith. Verse 12. Pursuing these qualities will be a fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Now, we know he's not talking about a physical fist fight. He's not talking about physical engagement. Fighting the fight of what? Faith. Meaning, it is difficult to keep your faith in Jesus. You will have opposition to believing in the truths of Scripture, but you've got to fight the fight to keep your faith grounded in Christ Jesus. And so this battle that we're engaged in is one of believing. That's one of the reasons we come together every week, is to encourage one another. It's to strengthen one another's faith. It's to see and hear what God is doing in one another's lives. And I sat with somebody this morning before the service who told me an incredible thing that God had lately done in her life. And it's so encouraging to see God moving in our lives. And we get encouragement by hearing from one another. But we can help one another fight this fight of faith. And so I want to share one example of somebody in this church who I found very encouraging. This helps me fight. So I want to share this with you. This person went for surgery for what was assumed to be a benign tumor. But in the surgery, it was discovered the tumor was not benign. It was cancerous. And so this is a routine surgery. We'll get it out. No problem. Became, you have cancer. And you can imagine the challenge and unexpected shock that kind of news would deliver to you. But I was checking in with this person, and he sent me a response which said this. He said, "Our Heavenly Father is so gracious and merciful." And this is a quote. "He has used this to show me that he gives us the grace that we need when we need it, not before time. So don't run ahead of the Father. He goes before us. He knows the way. and we need to wait on him. That is so true. So this is a person who's fighting cancer, and he says, what I've learned through what I just discovered is God gives me the grace that we need when we need it, not beforehand. And I thought, that's an incredible truth of faith, because you have to trust that God will give you what you need when you need it. And I thought of a couple of examples. Like, it's summer. Many of you have gone to the beach lately. If you've gone and you have kids, you don't put the sunscreen on your little kids the day before you go to the beach, do you? You put the sunscreen on the kids as soon as you get there, when it's needed, right? You don't do it beforehand. Or if you're going on vacation and you're flying to Paris and you got some, you know, 6, 7, 8-year-olds, you don't give the boarding pass to the 6, 7, and 8-year-old a couple of weeks before the trip. Because you know what'll happen, right? You'll get there, 6-year-old, where's your boarding pass? The dog ate it. Who knows where it'll be? I left it at home. You give the boarding pass to your kids when you need it, right? It reminded me of the children of Israel in the wilderness. God did not give them the manna the day before they needed it. He gave them the manna they needed for the day on the day that they woke up and needed it. God's grace is daily supplied to us when we need it. And we sometimes get stressed and filled with anxiety, imagining some spectacular situation in which we're going to need great grace. And we think, I don't think I can make it through that particular challenge, because right now my faith is not where it needs to be if I was going to face that. And we need to rest in the fact, if you're going to face a great challenge, like learning that you suddenly have cancer, God's going to give you the grace you need when you get the news. We need to prepare for things, yes, but trusting, resting in faith in God is that he will supply what is needed in the moment that it's needed, just like a wise parent would do. So God will do to us. And so fighting the fight of faith is fighting to believe in the goodness of God. The future goodness of God will be sufficient for the present need of the moment. Don't get anxious that you don't have what it needs to face whatever you think is coming, because you don't even know if it's going to come yet. And yet fight the fight of faith. And we can help one another fight that fight, right? Sharing these kinds of things can be helpful. And so Paul calls Timothy, fight this fight of faith. That's the third command. And the fourth command, he says, take hold of eternal life. This is verse 12, right? Take hold of eternal life. So he says, fight the fight of faith. And then immediately after it, he says, take hold of eternal life. And the word take hold of means to grab a hold of and cling to. And so Paul is caught. Now, what's the connection? Faith is not an end in itself, right? We don't have faith simply for the good of having faith. Faith is what gets us to eternal life with God the Father. That's the permanent forever state where we want to enjoy his communion. Having faith in Jesus is exactly the means by which we are granted access to God the Father. And so faith is the means that connects us with God. And a couple of verses, faith is crucial. So fight this fight of faith. This is connected to taking hold of eternal life. And a couple of verses, Romans 3:23-28. We hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of law. Justified means declared not guilty. It's a declaration of God saying not guilty. That happens by faith. We are justified by faith, not by works. So you don't earn the not guilty determination by God. You don't earn that. By doing things, you are given that as a gift when you trust in the Lord Jesus. And because Paul says in Ephesians 2:8, by grace we have been saved by what means? Through faith, right? It is through faith, us putting our faith and trust in Jesus, that God then gives us what we need in order to begin to live a righteous way of living, an obedient way of life. And because we also see in Hebrews, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without trust, It is impossible to please God. And just a quick footnote. Those of you who struggle with thorny theological issues, like how could God be sovereign and let happen what happened in Nepal? If you wrestle with these kind of issues, there is a sense in which faith will always be required. As Christians, we will never have so much information that we no longer need to trust God. Sometimes we yearn, I need an answer. You might not get it. You might not get it. The question of faith is, can you trust him even if he doesn't give you the answer? As we grow in our relationship with the Lord, certainly he reveals more and more to us. But the question of trusting his character is one that is required by faith. And so we must take hold of eternal life by faith, by clinging to Jesus with all of our heart and soul and strength. And so he says, take hold of eternal life, hold on to it, and don't let go of it at all. And then he modifies what eternal life is. He said, to which you were called, in verse 12, take hold of eternal life, to which you were called, meaning God is calling us to eternal life through Jesus. It is in the work of Christ that we see God calling us to trust in him. And if you remember, God spoke out loud from heaven about Jesus saying, this is my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. Listen to what Jesus has said. Trust in him. And he is the one who said, come to me for eternal life. Everyone who comes to me, I will give eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So this calling to eternal life comes to us through the preaching of Christ, through the word of Christ. And now talking about Jesus, Paul says in verse 12, about Timothy, about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So cling, take hold of eternal life, about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And I think he's talking about baptism. In baptism, there are vows that are made, there are pledges of confession of sin and trust in the Lord Jesus. We say that publicly, right? In baptism, we profess our faith that we know we're sinners. We know that Christ died for our sins and we are looking to him for salvation. I think that's what he's talking about. Timothy has professed his belief that Jesus can give him eternal life. Paul's reminding him, keep your word, Timothy. You said in front of many witnesses that you were trusting in Jesus. Keep doing that. Keep clinging to eternal life. So let nothing stand in the way. And so those are the commands that we see Paul using a fatherly kind of authority to command the pursuit of the things that will lead to eternal life. And now in verses 13 and 14, we see this living in the presence of God is another means by which Paul wants to motivate Timothy to keep moving towards eternal life. So let me just read verses 13 and 14. He says, I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I charge you, keep the commandment. If you're wondering what's the commandment, I think for the sake of brevity, Paul's getting to the end of the letter, and he's just the commandment to be a follower of Jesus, an obedient follower of Jesus. It's shorthand for all that it means to be a believer. He says, keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach. What he's saying is, live a holy life, Timothy. Keep this obedience that you've been called to unstained and free from reproach. Live in such a way no one can accuse you of being a hypocrite. No one can accuse you of the things that the false teachers have been accused of. So live in a faithful way, unstained and free from reproach. And then he reminds him, we're living in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. Our lives are unfolding in the presence of God. So the in the presence of God does add solemnity to Paul's charge, but it also reminds him, God is watching over you. Maybe some of us today need to be reminded, God's watching over your life. It might be hard. It might be difficult. God is watching over you, and so is Jesus. Remember, Paul's saying they're both have their eyes on you. As the children of God, they are both watching over you. And so rest in the presence of God. He's got oversight of your life covered. And then he says, and think about who this God is. He is the giver of life. And then he says, and think about Jesus. Jesus also made a good confession. So in resting, in living out your life in order to take hold of eternal life, God is the giver of life. So he's again motivating Timothy by thinking about truths about God, that he is the one who gives life. God is a giver. God is not a grumpy old man waiting to squash all your joy. He's a giver of life. He gives life to all things. He's the source of life. So that's the one in whom you're living your life. And Jesus made a good confession before Pilate. So he said about Timothy, you made a good confession in front of many witnesses. Jesus made a good confession in front of Pilate. And what's the point? Christ Jesus endured this incredible challenge in the face of his enemies. He remained faithful to eternal life in the face of his enemies. Timothy, you made a good confession in front of your friends, but Jesus made a good confession of obedience that leads to the value of eternal life in front of his enemies. And so he has faced infinitely more than you will face. So be encouraged, but also the greater challenges that Jesus faced demonstrates the supreme value of eternal life. If Jesus would endure torture, beating, mockery, slander, the brutal verbal abuse and physical abuse that he endured for the sake of eternal life, then Timothy, hang on, brother. Keep clinging on with faith for eternal life. Hebrews 2, 12:2 says this, look to Jesus. I love this verse. Because in the middle of chaos in the world, we need to be reminded to keep your eyes on Jesus. So looking to Jesus, who's the author and or founder and perfecter of our faith, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and the shame. He despised the shame, and he's now seated at the right hand of God. And the author of Hebrews is telling us, Jesus endured all that he endured for the promise of what lay before him. What lay beyond this world, which is eternal life. He is saying the sufferings of this world, like Paul says elsewhere, is not worthy of being compared to the glory of the next. The suffering that you may have to endure in this world is never greater than the glory that you will receive or the joy that will be given to you when you get to heaven. So what is Paul doing? He's trying to get Timothy to heaven. He's trying to keep him walking the walk of faith. And by extension, that's what he's doing to us. He is trying to say to me and you, keep your eyes on Jesus. Focus on him. Let nothing pull you away. Consider the promise of eternal life and all that God holds out before you. Let nothing take you away. Don't let lies of the enemy take you away. Don't let the loss of job take you away. Don't let the fact that life didn't turn out the way you expect pull you away. Don't let the hardship pull you away. Don't let the fact that you're not yet married and you're 45 and you wish you were, don't let that pull you away. Don't let fame or power or money or anything pull you away from the Lord Jesus. Cling to him. Take hold of eternal life. Hold on to him with all of your spiritual might because the reward that is promised is much sweeter. So don't let go. Keep abiding in faith. And then lastly, Paul concludes with just reminding us of who this God is. And it's just a worship song, is all these last couple of verses are. Look at verses 15 and 16. So he concludes by saying in verse 14, right? Stay unstained until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ at the end of verse 14, meaning remain faithful for your whole life until Jesus comes back because he is coming back. And look at verse 15, which he will display at the proper time, meaning Jesus will be revealed at the proper time. And who is determining that time? It is God the Father who is sovereign over all. He who is blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and glory and dominion. So Paul is holding out before Timothy a picture of the goodness and the glory of God. He is saying, he's absolutely sovereign, Timothy. Jesus is going to come back at a time God the Father determines, and at no other time. God alone is sovereign over the timing of the second coming. And so hang on, Jesus is coming back. He will return. And who's governing this? The God who is blessed, that translation of that word blessed, we saw it at the beginning of this book. It's makarios in Greek. It can also be translated as happy or glad. God is a glad God. It's not as though someone else is blessing him. He's talking about the intrinsic quality of God himself, which is goodness and gladness. He's blessed. He's fully happy and good and glad in all that he's doing. And he is sovereign. So he is supremely sovereign over all of life. And he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He alone has immortality. He's the source of life. So Paul brings it back again to the main idea of immortality comes from God himself. He is the source of everlasting life. And he dwells in unapproachable light. This glory that we have seen manifested throughout all of Scripture is so great, we can't even approach him. Remember Paul on the road to Damascus, when he saw a little glimmer of the glory of Christ, was so blinded that he couldn't see for 3 days. And he dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. And yet Jesus has come and revealed to us, and all Paul can conclude is saying, to him be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And I wonder, what's your view of God? When you think about God, is he glorious? Is he great? Is he sovereign? Is his goodness so bright it's unapproachable? And yet, through Christ, he is approachable, right? Through Christ, we have the invitation to come into his presence boldly at any time there is a place of need. And so the reminder here is, don't give up. Cling to eternal life. Pursue the godliness and the righteousness that is necessarily manifested through the life of a Christian. What do you need to flee from? There are some things you might need to flee from. Flee from the things that pull you away from the Lord. Flee from evil. And what do you need to pursue? There are things we have to go after. Are you going after those things? Are you pursuing the right things? The things that would lead you to eternal life? Because a godly person will flee from some things and will pursue some things and manifest these characteristics that Paul is calling Timothy to do. Oh, man of God, are you a child of God? We're called to eternal life. God calls us. Will you join me forever? Will you spend eternity with me? That's a heart of love. And through Christ, the answer can be yes. So I don't know where you are with your relationship with the Lord. If you're still trying to figure out, can you really believe in the Lord? I implore you, meditate on these truths. Meditate on the fact that Jesus died, not for his own sins, but for the sins of those who put faith in him, so that he could bring us to God forever and enjoy the eternal life that we get promised. So keep this world in proper balance in your mind. Make sure that eternity is also in balance, because Paul is trying to help Timothy focus on eternal life, and he is saying, take hold of it. Cling to eternal life, because that's the great reward for faithful living in this life. And so, Timothy, cling to eternal life, and think about this God with whom you will spend eternity. He is great, he is glorious, he is filled with love, and he is the one for whom our souls were created. And he invites us into eternity with him. So we just conclude with praise. And I have, in my mind has been, can we get to that place of praise? Can you get to a place of praising the Lord for who he is? I don't know what's happening in your own heart and soul. Maybe there's things that would keep you from being able to praise him. And I want to invite you, I want you to, let's just bow our heads for just a moment and look, take a look at your soul and say, is there anything that would keep me from praising the Lord? If so, confess it. Just between you and the Lord, you don't have to do this out loud. I'm just inviting you, think about, is there anything that would keep me today from praising the Lord? If there is, just quietly between you and the Lord, just name it. Is there doubts, uncertainties, confusions, difficulties in life? Mention it to the Lord. Just lift it up to Him. Father, take our burdens. Let us flee from the things that keep us from seeing Your glory. Pour out Your Spirit on us and give us trust and faith in You. Lord, I ask Your blessings on this church, that we as a people would fight the fight of faith together. Would You give us hearts to do that? Hearts that are patient with each other in difficult seasons, hearts that are kind towards one another, hearts that ask questions before jumping to conclusions. And Lord, let Your Spirit be at work in us so that we can take hold of eternal life and cling to it with all our might. In Christ Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.